All right, very good. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, just another really quick update before we get into the Word this morning. And by the way, I thought Azariah, you did such a really good job, you know, and to give him a portion of Scripture to read, those verses that he had to read that I'm going to reread to us today, you know, he's such an innocent young man, right? 6'5", something like that, 200 pounds with the babiest face you could possibly have. And he has to read these scriptures that say, these are the six things that the Lord hates, everybody. So listen up. We love you, Azariah, and we appreciate he's up there right now manning the booth. He was doing double duty this morning. I'm just embarrassing everyone this morning, aren't I? Who's next? Let's look around the room. No, I'm just kidding. But I will reread these verses for us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says this, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name today, desiring to love the things and the people who you love, but Lord, also to hate the very things that you hate. And Lord, help us not to just simply tolerate those things that you hate, but Lord, to have a genuine disgust and aberration towards those things as you do. And yet, simultaneously, Father, you are the God of mercy and the God of grace. And I pray that we, your children, would also be able to follow in the same way of being able to pour out mercy and grace, even, Lord, to those who we may not even believe deserve it. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you today. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So the seven things that the Lord hates, and we, you know, we as Bible students, we as believers in Jesus Christ, as we read through the scriptures, as we read through Genesis through Revelation, we see that, you know, God's not a God of hate. God's a God of love. He loves me. He loves you. He loves our children, and we love our children. He loves this community. Listen, he loves Seattle. He loves the people in Israel. He loves the people that are living in Gaza. He most certainly is the God of love. So when Solomon, who is under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, lays out these seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, these seven things that the Lord hates, I truly believe that this was intentional, that he's using this word for hate, sane, as a way of getting our attention. That when he uses this word, that there are seven things that the Lord hates, that he's trying to jar us. That he's attempting to get us to wake up from whatever slumber we may be slumbering in, so that we're paying very close attention. That word in Hebrew for hate, the word sane, it means something that God hates personally. It's not talking about something that just gets under God's skin. But this is something that God has a personal disdain for. So, you know, before you start thinking to yourselves, well, how can a God of love hate? I want us to consider something, that God's love could be God's hate is an expression of God's love, especially when it rises up against the two great commandments. Now, we know the Old Testament is filled with commandments. There's over 613 laws, morally, civilly, that the Jewish people were to adhere to. And then on Mount Sinai, it was really kind of brought down to 10 commandments, the Decalogue. And then Jesus took it a step further, and he narrowed it down to two great commandments. And someone came to him and asked him, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Can you guys tell me what the greatest commandment is? That's right. Blah, 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 blah. Exactly. You're exactly right. No, it's to love God, right? So loving God, whenever sin revolts against God's love and God's holiness, to do so, it's rebelliousness against God's authority. And that is a violation, and that is what God hates. But number two, all right, here's the quiz, pop quiz, ready? If number one is to love God, what's the second greatest commandment? Rah, 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 exactly. It's to love our neighbor, right? To love our fellow man. So when sin becomes a threat against another person, when the threat is to do harm against a person who's been created in God's image, you know, God could not be a God of love if he didn't hate those things. If God didn't have a deep hatred towards the sin of something or someone that is harming someone else who is created in the very image of God. Think about these precious little children that we just excused to their Sunday school room today. God loves them so much, and if someone was to do something to hurt those precious kids, listen, not only does God hate that, but it should invoke hate among us. We would hate those things. So check this out. As we look at these verses a little more deeply today, the intention really is for us to be able to look deeply within our own heart. And really to be able to examine our own lives, to make sure that the very things that God hates is lined up among those things that we hate as well. And that we're not, like I prayed, just nearly being tolerant to certain things that are taking place in the world today. Now, I kind of liken the way that Solomon, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings these verses about as kind of like as a doctor. Like if any of us have ever been injured, if we've ever been hurt in any way, and we had to go to the emergency room, and we're standing in front of the emergency room doctor, he starts to feel around the energy, the injury. And he puts his finger and his hand on that same spot that's hurt. And what does he ask us? That's right. Does that hurt? It's like, duh, of course that hurts. Well, Jesus is kind of like Dr. Jesus is almost the same way, right? Consider Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount as he's talking about those things that people do that are considered sin by God. Listen, he takes it a step further. It doesn't just begin with the physical act of sin, but Jesus takes it a step further. He takes it to those places that begin and form within our heart, within our mind. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is teaching us today through these scriptures, verses 16 through 19, is he wants us to have a better understanding of the very things that the Lord hates. And it should help expose those areas in our own hearts that need to be guarded over, or check this out, those things in our lives that may need to be repented of. So with that, you know, we find ourselves again looking deeply into the very things that the Lord hates. And in order for us to ensure that we're not going to have anything to do with those things in our lives. Listen, I know I personally do not want to delve into anything in my life that the Lord hates. So we're going to take this apart kind of one by one and look a little bit more closely at these things. So look at verse 17. I'll just kind of name verse 17 A, B, and C, or 1, 2, and 3, because the first thing that we're going to look at is a proud look or a haughty look, haughty eyes. And, you know, it kind of stands to reason that pride is the very first thing on the list of the things that the Lord hates. And as we've read through the Bible, you guys have read through the scriptures, you know that there are many different examples in the Bible of people who have dealt with pride. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon dealt with pride. King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel dealt with pride. The first king of Israel, King Saul, dealt with pride. Even King Herod in the New Testament dealt with pride. So But the genesis, listen, the genesis of pride comes from one of the most beautiful angels who God had ever created, and his name is Lucifer. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, I don't have a slide for this, so just pay attention or jot it down. Verses 12 through 15 says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you, Lucifer, have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you, Lucifer, shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." It should not surprise any of us that God, above all things, hates the sin of pride. And we know what pride does. Listen, it wrongly exalts itself, giving the impression that God's not enough, and that maybe God is withholding something good from us. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God had given Adam one law, one Torah, to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not to eat of that tree. And yet when the serpent came along, he was able to convince Eve that God wasn't telling her the truth, and that what God is trying to do, he's trying to keep you from becoming like him, because he knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes are going to be opened and you will become like God. He was appealing to Eve's pride. And we know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, that when Lucifer rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him, that he became the enemy of God and he became Satan. So when we begin to think of ourselves as better than, you're tracking with me, right? When we start to think that I'm so good, we need to remember something. There is absolutely nothing good inside of me except for the Holy Spirit who indwells me. That it has nothing to do with how good I am. It has nothing to do with how smart I am. It has nothing to do with how handsome I am or how beautiful I am. Listen, we sometimes, and I'm not speaking of you, I'm asking all of us to search our own hearts, but sometimes we get to this place in our lives where maybe God is using you or God is using me, and God's just revealed some kind of wisdom through you that he's given you a platform to, so that other people see God using you, and we can start to begin to take the credit for those things. Or maybe God has given us spiritual gifts that are meant to be used for his glory, and we start to think a little bit too much of ourselves through those spiritual gifts. Remember this, it's God who gives the gifts through Jesus Christ, fanned by the Holy Spirit, and it has absolutely nothing to do with how good or how smart or how anything we are. And the sin of pride, listen, it's so detested by God, it immediately, when we recognize it in our own hearts or in our own lives, it needs to be confessed and repented of immediately. The problem is this, folks, and I think you guys can relate to this, that it's often very difficult to sense and to discover the pride that's dwelling within my own life or within my own heart. Now, it's not difficult for me to recognize it in you. It's really more difficult for me to be able to recognize it within my own heart and within my own mind. And then you guys have probably noticed that when you sense a person is dealing with the sin of pride and they're not recognizing it among themselves, where they're unrepented, their own pride is leading them not to even repent of it, you see it written all over their face. You see the smugness in their face is so evident to everyone around them except to themselves. So listen, whether it's in a marriage or it's in your workplace or it's in your school or it's in your church, or listen, even if it's behind a pulpit, we need to stop and ask ourselves, am I in a place where I'm overvaluing myself and undervaluing the people who are around me. Because when we recognize that and recognize that God hates it, he hates when he sees pride in a human heart, especially within the heart of a person who's not treating it as if it's sin. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote this, "It's through pride that the devil became the devil." So, you know, pride has always been the source of misery. And all of us need to check our own hearts, because it's, again, very easy to identify in somebody else, not as easy to identify it when it's within our own heart. So number one, we're talking about a proud look. Number two, we're looking at the things that the Lord detests, is a lying tongue. So a tongue that speaks deceitfully. Listen, we know those people as liars, right? And in the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus is having a debate. He's having this conversation with the Pharisees, with the religious leadership of Israel, and Jesus is seeing something within them that they're not seeing themselves. And he said this in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." Think of this. This is the religious leadership of Israel, and Jesus is confronting them, the people, the very people who believe they are the ones who are holy, the ones who believe that they had attained something special. Jesus says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the originator of lies, of lying, is who? The devil. Satan is the original liar. And he told the very first lie in all of human history by telling Eve that God was lying, because when you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not surely die. And that lie led to Adam eating from the tree, and the rest really is history. So check this out, folks. The main weapon that Satan uses against God's children are his lies. Satan uses lies to deceive people into believing that God doesn't exist. That's why atheism is around today. That's why when we talk to people about God and they say, "I'm an atheist," listen, it's not because they're an atheist. It's because the enemy, the devil, has been lying to them, or he lies to people, telling them that God's not a personal God. God's just the old man that lives upstairs, that he has absolutely nothing to do with the things that are taking place in this world, that he's not sovereign, and that he doesn't care about me, and he doesn't care about the very things that we care about, which is a lie from the pits of hell, because we know that God does care. And then the devil may say something like this inside our own heart when he's asking us to make a sacrifice, when he's asking us to go someplace, maybe on a mission trip or to give something. He may make us believe that he, God, cannot be trusted. And we know that also is a lie from the pit of hell. If missionaries who have been called to the uttermost parts of the world had believed the lies of the enemy, they would not have moved and have been able to do the powerful things that God has called them to do. So Satan has told more lies in all of human history than any person you can ever think or imagine, because he is the father of lies. In fact, Adolf Hitler, one of the biggest liars who ever lived, said this: "If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed." I'm seeing a lot of heads nod out there today. And you know why we're nodding? It's because we're seeing it take place right before our very eyes. We're seeing the media. We're watching politicians spread these lies that we know, there's no way those things could be true, but they tell them over and over and over again until people finally start believing those lies. And then it's gotten to a place, listen, where we don't know what to believe anymore. And yet James, in the epistle of James, warns us about the lying tongue. He says this in James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature in it, and it is set on fire by hell. So James, he tells us straight up, listen, our tongue, that little member that exists inside of this mouth, those mouths out there, man, it could be like a forest fire out of control. And you know what? An out-of-control tongue can do? An out-of-control tongue can destroy people's reputations. My wife and I, we like to eat out, right? But before we spend $50, $60, $100 on a restaurant, you know what we do? We pull out our phone and we pull up this app called Yelp. How many of you guys have Yelp? Some of you. Okay, so this example is probably not going to make sense to 99% of you, but that's okay. I'm going to share it anyway because it's right here in my notes, okay? So, I will look up Yelp, and basically what it does is it gives reviews of restaurants. People who have eaten in those restaurants give reviews, and if they had a good experience, they're going to write a good review about that restaurant, and if they've had a bad experience, so it's kind of like on a 1 to 5. 5, great experience. 1, no bueno, don't eat there, right? And, you know, usually there's like 95% 5s and 4s, but then there's always those, you know, those 1s or those 2s where people have given it a bad review. And you know, you can look at those things and you have to take it or leave it, right? But do you know that there are also reviews for churches out there? I did this morning. I went to Yelp and I reviewed our church. And we have a 5-star review. Because one person 15 years ago gave a review and said, Pastor Jack is doing an amazing job. It's true. It's true. Pastor Jack was a great man. So was Pastor Keith. So, you know, I'm not asking anyone to go out there and review our church, okay? That's not the expectation. But I started to look at some of the reviews in the outlining churches, not just necessarily right here in Hoodsport, but outside Olympia, you know, Seattle area. And most of them had really good reviews. You know, occasionally there was the one review that someone had a bad experience, blah, 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 blah. But there was one in particular church. I'm not going to tell you which one. Go to Yelp. But there's one particular church that kind of had really a lower rating than all of the other churches. And I started to look at that. And, you know, a lot of it had to do with they just didn't, the certain people that went there and started to review this church didn't like the pastor's presentation and the way that they talked about, I'm just going to say it, the LGBT community and how the LGBT community, LGBTQ, RFPQC, community didn't feel welcomed in that church, and they started to give negative reviews about this particular church. And I think it's unfair. I think it's unfair. And a lot of those reviews really aren't even true. They're lies. But yet people put up these reviews about this church. And listen, all of that, just to say this, listen, a lying tongue destroys reputations. A lying tongue can destroy a reputable restaurant's business or a church or a pastor or, listen, a person. A lying tongue can destroy any one of us who are sitting here today. So we need to stop and listen. We need to consider how much poison is being introduced that really is not based on reality, that's not based on truth, but really it's just based on a bunch of lies, and we don't even realize that it's taking place. And, you know, it's gotten to a point where everything we hear, everything we listen to, all of the media, all of the social media, all of the news, do you guys miss the days of Walter Cronkite? Listen, I miss those days. I miss those days where you can just listen to a news report and actually get the news. It's not like that anymore. So listen, we have to view everything within the view of the lens of suspicion, because there's so much negativity out there. There's so many lies out there. And I really want us to consider the things that are taking place right now in Israel. You know, and there's a lot of fake news out there concerning the things that are taking place in Israel. And I'm just going to throw this out there real quick, and I promise I'm going to move on really quickly. But you know, there are people out there on social media that are throwing these lies out there that are saying that the government of Israel was aware of those attacks that came last Saturday in advance, and that they didn't do anything about it. And I'm not saying that Israel didn't make mistakes. There was definitely intelligence failures that took place last Saturday. But it wasn't the government knowing in advance that this thing. I'm just telling you guys, there's a lot of different fake news out there. We need to be able to discern the difference between what is true and what is a lie. Now, that's important when it comes to Jesus too. Because there are a lot of lies that have been reported about who Jesus is. Think back 2,000 years ago and the lies that were being reported about Jesus. But think about the reports that are being told about Jesus today. Like some guy writes a book saying that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And then you got this whole Gnostic belief system of people who are believing those lies. Or just because someone directed in Hollywood a movie years ago, and someone watched that movie that wasn't biblically based, that was telling nothing but lies about Jesus, but because that was the first impression that they had about Jesus, now those are the very things that they believe about Jesus. And those things are being spread to other people. Why? Because of a lying tongue. And yet God is truth. God's word is truth. So to speak lies contrary to the truth that we find here in the word of God. Listen, God hates it. So I would say, listen, if God hates it, we ought to hate that too. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Listen, in light of everything that we've seen taking place, you know, last Sunday, it was all fresh. We didn't really know everything that was happening. I didn't talk a lot about it last Sunday. But since then, every single day, I would say a good portion of my time has been dedicated to watching the news and looking at these outlets that are reporting the horrific events that took place and that are continuing to take place as Hamas terrorists infiltrated the nation of Israel. They began to go door to door, knocking on doors. I have family who lives on a kibbutz in Israel. Their kibbutz was attacked. There was over five people that were killed on that kibbutz. Thank goodness my family weren't, but there were terrorists that were knocking on their door, claiming to be IDF, and my family, using discernment, recognizing that the language or the accent was different, did not open their doors. Thankfully, my family was passed by, but you guys have been seeing these reports. You've been seeing the reports of a young German woman who was stripped naked, and her body was just demonstrated throughout the streets as this horrible, ugly Hamas terrorists were doing these horrible things, and we've all been reading and seeing the videos of men and women and children. You know, I'm sorry. You ask my wife this. I'm not a crier, and I haven't cried. I have not been crying, but for some reason right now, I'm just getting really emotional as I'm thinking about this. Babies. Their bodies being mutilated. I'm sorry, I'm just going to move on from this. It could be really easy for us. It could be really, really easy for us to just become callous to these things that are taking place because it's not happening in our own backyard. That these things are taking place thousands of miles away from us, and we can turn it on and we can turn it off however we choose to. And I want us to be aware of the fact, and I'm not, please don't misrepresent me or misunderstand me. I'm not becoming political in this. But you guys know the way our border has been open these last couple of years, and that there have been thousands upon thousands of people that have been getting into this country, and we would be foolish and naive to believe that there aren't terror cells that haven't come into this country. And please understand, I'm not trying to be a sensationalist here, and I'm most certainly not trying to invoke fear in anyone's heart, because we have a God who, no matter what seems to be taking place and how out of control things may seem in this world, our God is large and in charge. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. But, you know, it's easy for us to think that, you know, because it's not happening to us right now, that we can just become hardened and think that it's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. Innocent men, innocent women and children and babies have been slaughtered. And guys, God hates that. God hates that. And it ought to cause disdain and hate and anger to well up in every single one of our hearts as well. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. You know, I think about the planning that had to go into these atrocious acts that took place last week. And you know what? I think, and I've heard reports that Hamas didn't expect it to go as well as it actually went. In fact, they were surprised that when they were able to break through the fences, that there were no IDF defenses who were there to stop them. And yet, the planning that had to go into this, like over a year long of planning, and I'm not just talking about the group, Hamas itself, but I want us to consider this, that for the individual terrorist, for the individual man or the individual woman that decided in their own heart that despite the way that they thought their life, the direction that their life was going to go, that they had made a decision on last Saturday, or probably before that, but they had made a decision at some point in their life that their life's no longer going to go in that direction, that they're not going to get married and have children, but they're going to go forward and they're going to commit this atrocious act. They're going to go forward with this plan and they're going to kill all of these people. Think of the hardness of the heart of that person who would even think that way, who would even go in that direction. And I'm going to change gears just a little bit here, because it's not just what happened last week in Israel. But listen, there's drug cartel all around the world. There are gangs that are doing things all around the world. There are different acts of terrorism where people are planning to murder innocent people and are doing these things that are so evil that we don't even want to think about it half the time. And listen, I'm going to say something again that's probably going to rub someone the wrong way. And oh well, if it does, but I want us to think about this. Think about drag queen story hour in our public libraries. Like, someone or a group of someones had to come up with this agenda. I don't think it came out of nowhere. I think it came out of a heart that is devising evil plans, that have decided that we need to expose our children to this over-sexualization. And God hates it. God hates it. And judgment is coming. And with all of the wicked plans and with all the murderous schemes, you know, I know at some point God is going to say enough. And I don't know when that's going to be. I know God is patient and God is kind. And I'm so thankful for his patience. But at one point in history, God is going to say enough is enough. And his judgment is going to come down upon the wicked, on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. And I don't think anyone's going to be surprised by it. It's not going to be a surprise when God decides to bring his judgment forward. And we as, you know, people who care about righteousness, Like, do you care about righteousness? Yeah. We all do, right? But we feel sometimes hopeless. We feel like we're defenseless. We feel like there's absolutely nothing that we can do in terms of the things that are taking place in the world. I think back to 9/11. I was talking with Claudia about this. You know, we were thinking back to what happened in 9/11, and after those attacks took place, churches were filled to the brim. Churches were having midweek prayer meetings that were filled to the brim. And then as the weeks and the months moved on, and people got back to their regular ordinary lives, you know, people stopped coming. People stopped attending those prayer meetings. And I'm not saying this to make anyone feel guilty or feel bad. But this last Wednesday, you know, we have a wonderful core group of people that come on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. And this last Wednesday night, we had quite a few more people that came to prayer meeting. Yes, you're right. Praise God. And all I'm saying is this, is like, we may feel hopeless. We may feel helpless. We may feel as if there's nothing that we can do about the things that are taking place in the world, but we can pray. We can pray. Listen, I wonder what you guys would think if I closed my notes and closed my Bible and said, listen, folks, we're having a prayer meeting this morning for the next 60, 75 minutes. How many people would be looking at their watch, waiting and planning their escape? I'll move on because we're only at number 5. Wait a minute. That's not it. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, I should have put that up earlier. So for those of you that are taking notes, the righteous should be comforted. Okay, there we go. Next, feet that are swift to running towards evil. And, you know, I'm not trying to make this a case today, but I will anyway. It's not in my notes, but I'm thinking about it. I'm watching the news over this past week, and I'm seeing that there are people who are gathering together in different parts of the world that are protesting. Their feet are swift to running towards evil, and they're protesting against Israel's right to defend herself. Listen, think about this for a second. If San Diego got invaded by terrorists from Mexico and killed, you know, thousands of people, none of us would think that was a problem. But if people in New York started protesting against us defending ourselves because bandits from Mexico invaded San Diego and started killing people, listen, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But yet, these things are taking place. There are feet that are swift to running to evil. And again, listen, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we are not allowing ourselves to become sympathetic towards evil. And I was going to go in a different direction on that, but I'm just going to move on from here. Thanks. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. A false witness who speaks lies. So this would be kind of similar to a lying tongue in verse 17, but this is a different kind of a lying tongue because this is the kind of lying tongue that can condemn somebody into prison. Right, someone giving false testimony that would get somebody in trouble. And my first example that I could think of biblically was in 1 Kings chapter 21, where you had this wicked king Ahab who wanted to buy a vineyard from a man named Naboth. And Naboth was like, I'm terribly paraphrasing this, but bear with me. Naboth was like, no way. You know, this vineyard's been in my family for generation upon generation. It's not for sale. Wicked King Ahab goes back to his palace, begins to boo-hoo the whole thing, and his wicked wife Jezebel says, "Who are you? Aren't you the king of Israel?" And so Jezebel devises this plan. She hires these two scoundrels who go and make false accusations against Naboth, saying that he has been blaspheming the name of God and that he was blaspheming the king. And poor Naboth ends up, because of that false testimony, because of those lies, ends up getting stoned to death. So we need to consider that, folks. If you ever get called to jury duty one day, right? That perjury destroys any possibility of justice, and it destroys the foundations of a just society. Amen? Yeah. And verse 7. one who sows discord among the brethren. I would say that there's probably one of those people in every church all across the world. Would you guys agree with that?
Yeah.
Listen, there's probably someone like this, a group of someone's who, within a church, the context of a church or anything else, that they're just the ones that love to stir the pot. They're the ones that are always creating division. They're the ones that are always some way trying to divide people and put people in one camp or in another. And I'm not talking about well-meaning saints who just love to drive their pastor crazy. I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm not. So if you're thinking that's you, I'm not. I'm talking about people who intentionally bring division within the body of Christ. And when I say intentionally bring division within the body of Christ, please understand that I don't think that there are people out there necessarily that are staying awake at night trying to figure out ways to divide the church, that they're like just kind of formulating all of these different ways that they could be nasty. But there are people sometimes that, without even realizing it, without even recognizing that they're the source of division and that they're leaving a path of strained relationships in its path. So listen, it's better. Let me just tell you what Paul wrote to Titus. He said this in Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. And I think all of us would agree that within every organization, within probably every church, even within families, like we all have a black sheep in our family, but every single one of those organizations are struggling with some type of an internal division. And many of those divisions are the direct result of a person or a group of persons that want to be in control. And all I can say is this, folks, if we would all just learn to take our fingers off of it, to take our hands off of those things that we want to control and give it all to the Lord. Like if we would just take our hands off of it and let God be who He is, God, and let God control the leadership, let God control those things in the church, a lot of those divisions would be eliminated. But yet how many churches have split because people wanted to control the things that the pastor teaches, or they wanted to control the style of worship music in the church, or they wanted to have control over the choice of the next color of the church carpet, or whether or not we should even replace the church carpet. I'm not talking about us. I love the red church carpet. But listen, discord among the body of Christ can be a very serious problem. And if it goes unchecked, it can have devastating effects. So again, going back to what I said at the beginning of this message, that these things were meant to jar us. These things were meant to get our attention so that we can check our own heart to see if there's something in my life, in my heart, that I need to be repentant over. So I would say this, listen, if you're looking back over your time as a church member, years and years and years, decades maybe, right? And if you can look back during that time and that there's been a history that's followed you. Listen, if there's been a history of church division, if there's been a history of discontentment, if there's been a history of church splits, maybe you're the problem. Have you ever thought of that? And if that's the case, listen, all of us need to repent of our need to be in control and just trust that the Lord has put people in positions of leadership, or God has put people in decision-making positions, and we just need to trust that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, and I know I'm going really long this morning, sorry about that. We're going to close here in just a moment. But what I'm not saying is that we shouldn't offer our opinions, that we shouldn't put our opinion on the table. Yes, we most certainly should. But if the church decides or the leadership decides to go in another direction, then we need to be mature as believers and trust rather than being a sower of discord among the family of God. So I'm going to close with this. This hasn't been an easy message today, by the way. But I'm going to close with this. As we look over this list of seven things that the Lord hates, it should make every Christian recoil at the thought that we may have a hand to play in any one or more of those things. And then for us to think back to Jesus, because that's where it all circles back to. It always circles back to Jesus. And think of it. Think of what Jesus had to deal with during his time here on earth. Think of the smugness on the face of those who arrogantly thought that they should have Jesus, the Son of God, crucified. And as he was standing before Caiaphas, they slapped him in the face and they spit on him. And they spoke lies against him, getting the religious council on board so that they can send him before Pontius Pilate. And how they hired people to give false testimony about him, saying, this man said that he would destroy the temple and build it within 3 days. False lies and deviousness, planning to get Judas on board by offering him 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus in. Our Jesus had to deal with all of those things and more, but yet he did it because he loves you, because he loves me, he loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the best news. And I know we're closing kind of on a downer today, and I don't mean to do that, but it's just the way it is. But next week, we're going to change it a little bit up. We're going to change it. This week, we're looking at the things that the Lord hates. Next week, we're going to look at what the Lord loves. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 next week that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Amen? Yes. So come back. Even if I offended you this week, come back next week. It's going to get better, I promise you. And I'm just going to encourage all of us, before we close, I just want to encourage all of us to keep praying. You know, if you're available, come on Wednesday nights. We're going to continue to pray over the things that are taking place in the world today. Listen, our world, just like it happened after 9/11, the world changed, right? There was a major shift that had taken place in the world after 9/11. I believe that after what happened last week and this war that is happening right now as we speak, the world's changing. Things are going to be different from here on out. And I'm not a prophet. I don't know how those things are going to be changed. But I know that we need to be fervently praying and keeping our eyes on Jesus and looking up, folks, because our redemption draws near. Father, we love you, God, and we thank you. We thank you, God, that you've given us your holy word that's able to help us to recognize and understand that there are things that should not be tolerated individually within our hearts and in our lives. And we thank you, God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who is our counselor and who is our friend, and who promises us to gently bring us to repentance after he's revealed those areas in our lives that we know are not on pace with the very things that you hate, Lord. And we thank you, Father, as we even worshiped you already this morning, that there will be a time for all of eternity where we will be crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this morning, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I can't imagine how challenging and how difficult it is for you to live in this world today without having the comfort of the Holy Spirit living within your heart. And this morning, I just want to make this declaration to you. And I don't know who you are, but God does. But you don't have to remain in that condition any longer. That today you can make a decision to follow Jesus by simply acknowledging to him what he already knows about you, that you've sinned. Because all of us have sinned. And that when we admit that to Jesus and we repent of that sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to grant you the gift of everlasting life. so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day you'll be standing before the Lord in worship, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I recognize that there's no amount of arm twisting or tongue negotiations that I can do from this pulpit to convince you. But it's only God's Spirit who can let you know that today you need to make a decision, because none of us are promised tomorrow. Today is the day for you to decide, is Jesus my Lord or is he not? And if today you're willing to make that decision to embrace salvation, to embrace Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something that I have not asked this church to do before. But I'm going to ask you, Lord, if that's you today, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are and pray this prayer with me right now. Not to embarrass you, not to put you on the spot, but that we can solidify it right here, right now, that Jesus is your Lord and that Jesus is your Savior. Is that you this morning? Well, we're all in an attitude of prayer. If you would just stand right where you are so I can lead you in this prayer, believing in Jesus. Saints, be praying right now, praying. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And God, I thank you that you've given us the precious gift of salvation. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.